It's early in the morning. You're in bed and the temperature of your house hasn't quite caught up to the warmth in your bed. For the first time all night, you are finally comfortable. You take that deep breath in and you sigh and you roll over, put your face in the pillow, so grateful to be asleep. And then you hear it. Feet hitting the floor in a room down the hall, and you think, oh no, just get back in bed. But then you hear them start to move, and the pitter-patter of little feet move to a door, and you hear the door open. You say, oh no, please just go back to bed. But the feet keep coming, and they move down the hallway, and you hear the feet stop in front of your door, and they pause, and you say, oh, please don't open the door. Please go back to bed. But your doorknob turns and they enter your room. And then all of a sudden you hear this breathing. On the back of your neck, and then you wait for it and you hear it. Daddy, wake up. It's Christmas morning. And you think, I don't care that it's Christmas morning. I don't care. I just got comfortable. My bed is warm. The house is cold. I just want to sleep. And you roll over, put your head in the pillow, and then you look at the clock and notice it's 4:45 a.m. There is no way this is happening right now. There is no way you are getting out of bed. There is no way that Christmas will happen for another 3.5, maybe 4 hours if you have your way. You turn to tell your child this disappointing news, and then your eyes connect. And something changes, doesn't it? Because when you see that anticipation in your child's eyes, when you see that hope in your child's eyes, there's something infectious in that. And before you know it, miraculously, you are out of bed. And you're putting on warmer clothes and trying to find your house shoes as you are tripping out of your room to get to the living room to see the faces of joy from your children. Hope and anticipation. Hope and anticipation can do a lot of things for us and to us and push us to do things we may not believe or know that we can. Over the last week, we've sent many in our youth ministry out to make visits and deliver Christmas care bags. And one of the questions we had our students ask is, what is your favorite Christmas memory? Without fail, these memories elicit beautiful smiles on the faces of those receiving the bags. They tell family stories, and there is a tangible hope and anticipation for the Christmas holiday. What is it that you long for? What gets you up early and keeps you up late because of anticipation? Hope and anticipation aren't words we hear often in church when talking about life in Christ. And I've tried to figure out this week, why is that? Why is it that we seem to have lost at least the concept of the definition of what those words mean? The hope that we see today seems to fall flat, doesn't it? It's a worldly hope. It's a hope we've been promised. It's not a hope that we actually live and see and breathe. And anticipation seems to be just fleeting, doesn't it? It's not something that lasts. Maybe we anticipate something for a day or a week or a month, but it's not a feeling that lasts throughout our life as we consider Christ and what it is that He has done for us. Where did we lose our anticipation for God and our hope in Him to provide? This morning, I want us to read together the telling of the coming Savior, the birth of a King, and stand in anticipation and hope for what God has done, is doing, and will do for us. The Old Testament is built around this anticipation. It's built around the anticipation of a coming Savior. It is the narrative woven into every story, psalm, prophecy, and life. The people of God from the beginning wait for God to put the world back, to redeem His creation to Himself. His people go through exile, slavery, leaders, judges, kings, and priests. But one thing remains, and that is the hope and anticipation of the coming Savior. It is in the promise of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. It is evident in the life of David and the prophecies of Isaiah, Jeremiah, Micah, not to mention the visions of Daniel. And all of this anticipation brings us to a field just outside the city of Bethlehem on a calm night, just like any other, to a group of shepherds doing what they've always done. And God shows up to remind them that He is closer than they think, and their anticipation is not in vain. Let's join them in Luke 2 right now. If you have a Bible, turn with me to Luke 2, and let's join the scene of the shepherds as they encounter an angel from God. Verse 8, "And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night, and an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them. And they were terrified. But the angel said to them, 'Do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people. Today, in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord. And this will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger.' And suddenly a great company of heavenly hosts appeared with the angel praising God and saying, 'Glory to God in the highest heaven, and on earth peace to those on whom His favor rests.' When the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, 'Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about.' So they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in the manger. When they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told them about this child. And all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. But Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in their heart. The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things they had heard and seen, which were just as they had been told." Let those words settle into our hearts. Our Savior has arrived, and these shepherds hurry into the city with great anticipation of what they will find. And we see them leave the manger scene with great hope. Do you notice what they do when they leave the manger scene? They run and speak of what it is that has happened to them. They tell everyone they can find about the hope they've just experienced, about what they've just seen through the angels, what they've just seen through the coming Lord and Savior. So exciting, they grab everyone they pass, telling them all the things that have happened. Their hope is infectious, and all who hear are amazed. And what about the mother? The mother who treasures all things in her heart. The mother who we find just a few verses earlier anticipating the delivery of her first child, a miraculous, immaculately conceived child in a stable, whose hope now rests in her own child, who is the Son of God. And what about the anxious father who can't find his pregnant fiance a clean place to deliver this child? The father who anxiously anticipates the coming child and after the birth understands the hope the shepherds relay through their stories of the angels. The anticipation of a mother, of a father, of shepherds, of a nation culminate in the birth of Jesus, the Son of God. He is here. Philip Brooks captures the night perfectly in a line from "O Little Town of Bethlehem." He writes, "The hopes and fears of all the years are met in thee tonight." I want to hear it again. "The hopes and fears of all the years are found in thee, are met in thee tonight." We understand the hope, we understand the anticipation, but what does it mean, the fears that we find in this time? The landscape of life when Jesus entered the world consisted of anything but hope. These once proud people, the people of God, are now nothing more than a puppet state of a pagan Roman Empire. These people not only lived under the crippling taxation of Romans, but also the oppressive nature of their religious leaders. Centuries before, they had been promised a deliverer who would restore Israel to its former glory, but to this point, it had not happened. And the people waited, and the people longed, and the people questioned God, and they looked for the answer, and it didn't come. And for many of us, it seems to be the same way, doesn't it? The hope that we feel like we should have, or we feel like we need to have, or we feel like God talks about, or is biblical, that hope doesn't seem to be a part of our lives. The hope we have seems to lack a sense of certainty. It is more like a wish, something that we want to happen but have no way of knowing that it ultimately will, so we keep our fingers crossed and we call it hope. The reality is often life doesn't turn out the way we hoped it would. Hope is a fragile commodity. When life is disappointing, our optimism is replaced by feelings of discouragement and hopelessness. Before long, we run the risk of becoming cynics who believe that there is nothing in which we can confidently hope. And this is the same feeling that we find in the people of the time when Christ was born. Into the sense of cynical hopelessness, true hope was born. But the tragedy of that time is that very few realized the hope that had been introduced on that night. Hope for the forgiveness of sins. Hope for a bright future. Hope for God's presence and power in daily living. Hope that would enable us to forget the past and have a glimpse at eternity. A hope that, because of Jesus, is now a certainty and not just another wish to be dashed on the rocks of reality. And here is where my hope, our hope, is built. A hope in a God who is faithful. A God who reveals His very character in the way that He decides to enter the world. Notice where God decides to show up and who He speaks to. The center of God's work on earth starts in a small town garage, a house add-on, a stable. And this is where God chooses to be born in human flesh. This is the beginning of His emptying Himself for humans, of Him emptying Himself for creation. Over the last several weeks, Jonathan and even Benjamin have gone through Philippians with us on Sunday mornings. And in reading this and thinking about the coming Savior and thinking about the birth of God on this earth, I think about Philippians 2, especially verses 6 through 8, and the understanding of God in Jesus taking on servant form and serving us and humbling Himself so that He can be exalted through His service. Our God identifies with the human race, and His birth into this world reflects this. The most humble birth for the most exalted figure shows His desire to be like us and among us, from the least to the greatest, and that is what gives me hope. I wonder how many of us have lost our hope in God. The God who came in flesh, the God who lived among us as a servant. We've allowed the problems and frustrations of life to cloud our vision of the Savior who was born into the world for our salvation. It leaves us wringing our hands in hopelessness, frustrated with our lot in life. It reminds me of my grandfather, a man in a hopeless situation who shows us his family. A courageous optimism that I have come to know and understand is the reality of biblical hope. Some of you know this, and I've talked to several of you about this, but my grandfather has been struggling with dementia for quite some time, has recently been diagnosed with Alzheimer's. And for those of you who have had loved ones who have gone through this terrible disease and have battled this, you understand that with this disease, days of clarity are beautiful days. The moments where for just a second your loved one knows who you are, or knows what's going on, or knows what's happening in the situation are beautiful, beautiful moments. On Tuesday, my grandfather had one of those mornings. He had one of his good mornings. And he woke up and he knew who my grandmother was. He knew his wife. He knew who my father was, his son. And he knew what he was doing that day. He knew he was going to the doctor for an appointment to have a checkup. As they get to the doctor's office, my grandfather and father sit down with the doctor, and the doctor says, Ray, how are you doing? And he smiles and he said, Doc, I've never been better. He said, I'm actually thinking about getting back into work. And my dad laughs at this because my grandfather has been retired for 23 years. He has Alzheimer's and he will end up dying someday from this disease will lead certainly to his death. And he looks at my dad who's chuckling at him and says, well, Tim, what do you think? Don't you think I would be good with people? I feel like I should take a job where I work with people. And Dad was stunned by a man facing his death who had courageous optimism at what his life could be. That is hope. That is what we miss. That's what we've lost. That's as we walk through this life with frustration and being down and looking at our current situation and not being able to see past what it is that is currently happening to what it is that God wants to do for us, for what God has planned for us, we forget that courageous optimism. In Psalm 42, we find David wrestling with this very thing in this well-known, well-read psalm. We come across this verse in the very middle of it all, Psalm 42 and verse 5. Why, my soul, are you downcast? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise Him, my Savior and my God. We tend to get caught up in the first part of that verse, don't we? Oh, my soul, why are you downcast? Oh, my soul, why are you so disturbed within me? And we get stuck in this feeling sorry for ourselves and the current situation that we live in. And we miss the entire second part of the passage, which is just screaming one word at us. Hope. Hope in God and praise to Him, our Savior. Rejoice that Jesus came to give you something better than the disappointments of life on planet Earth. And when by faith you embrace Him and all that He has promised, you can have a hope that is no longer a fingers crossed wish that you harbor in your heart, but rather a confident, courageous optimism that is rooted in the certainty of His Word. Biblical hope. Ask the question again. What do you long for? What do you wake up with great anticipation for? Where is your hope? We cry out all the time, God, where are you? God, what are you up to? God, why do you seem so far away from me? And God reminds us today, as He does in every day, by revealing Himself to His shepherds in Luke 2, I am near. How often do we forget how close God is to us? We throw up our hands and say, how could you be so far away from me? How could this happen in my life? How could this loss happen? How could I get this news? And God wants to tell you this morning, I am near. The shepherds sat with their sheep in the field. That was a long sentence of a lot of S's. The shepherds were in the field tending their sheep. And they had no clue that the town that they were looking in, the town that they had walked around all day, maybe even the town they lived in and worked all the time, in that town, on that day, the Savior of the world had just been born. They had no idea how close God was to them. And He sends His angels to tell them and display to them just how close He was. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all people. Today, in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah and Lord. How often do we sit like the shepherds, so focused on our craft and our life, that we have no clue just how close God is to us. I hope as we go into this week and experience this season full of friends, faith, family, gifts, and goodwill, that we will go into the next few days with a renewed anticipation for the birth of a son who is the Savior of this world. The coming God and the hope that we have in His birth, His life, his death and his resurrection. Let's be honest with ourselves right now just for a minute. A lot of us are living in situations we've allowed our life to get into a time or a period where we are looking at life and we've become frustrated with who we are and how we're living and what we're doing. We feel like God is far from us. We wish that he would come near. We wish we could feel his presence. We wish we felt like our prayers were being answered, but it just doesn't seem like that. Today I call you to let your brothers and sisters know about that, to come forward and ask for prayers, for us to be able to put our arms around you and let you know that God is near. That we all go through times and situations and periods of life where we feel like God is so far. Let today be a reminder to you, if not for anything else, that God has come into this world and that he is still as near to you as he was to those shepherds in the town of Bethlehem. May we live with hope and anticipation of the coming of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. If you have any needs, if there's anything we can help you with, if you would love to meet your Lord and Savior in the waters of baptism today, we ask you to come as we stand and sing.